I'm missing something.
It's back here on the shelf by the book. The first box there.
All right, it's time for tea.
It's going to be time for tea.
I'll be quiet.
Charles is over quiet, so I want to use the tape on him. All right, so we are in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And you know, I get all the odd lessons in this study. This is lesson number 11. All right, Galatians chapter 5. We'll be going and covering over. This lesson is called Walk in the Spirit, and we will be in Galatians chapter 5, not Ephesians. Galatians 5, we'll be covering verses 16 through 26, I believe, through the end of the chapter. But we're going to start off back in Galatians 2, verse 20. Which says, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening, for this continued study here in the book of Galatians. We'll be looking forward to the walk in the Spirit that you have for each believer who comes to Christ and repents of their sin and asks in faith for forgiveness of sin, Lord. Comes to you as made a new creature, and Lord, you don't leave us alone. You've given us your Spirit to help and guide us in the race you set before us. Lord, help us to understand more of that, what this Christian life is and this walk in Christ is about. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in this study. Help get me out of the way and separate truth from error, Lord. Help me in presenting this message. Fill me with your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, okay, it's illustration time. And I get some fun illustrations, I think. So this one's going to be fun. That's kind of the thing that I look forward to is at the beginning of the lesson, we get to introduce it with a nice illustration. So it is tape time.
So, don't worry, it's not going to be on anybody. You gotta work it out.
Okay.
So, I have a line of feet up here, which is roughly, about 60 pounds. Do I have a volunteer? Do I have a volunteer?
Brother Charles.
Brother Charles.
All right. So the illustration is that what I want you to do.
Hopefully, I haven't had anything to drink this
time. Water.
I think it
was. With lime in it.
Oh,
okay.
Kind of
lime? Lemon would be better. So, what I want you to do is I want you to start right at the beginning of this line here. Put your toe on the line. And I want you to walk, and you have to put heel to toe, take the next step, and there's none of this, just as straight as you can, all the way there. Oh, that'll be next. you got to be on the tape all the time. Okay, this time do it just a little bit slower, more and more deliberately.
That gives more time for gravity.
Yeah.
Up.
That was a powerful line, honey.
All right, so did you have any trouble doing that?
Yeah.
A little bit of trouble, right? All right, now, let me come over here, and you can rest your hand on my shoulder, and I'll do it again.
How was that?
Perfect.
Perfect.
Thank you, Brother Charles. So while trying to look at this, we have this piece of tape could be representative of our life after we become a Christian. If we try to do it on our own, how difficult is it for us to stay on that straight and narrow path and to walk that straight line comfortably, predictably? It's very difficult. But if we allow the Holy Spirit in our life to guide us and come alongside us, or more probably aptly, to lead us, we won't fall off that line. So this lesson is about walking in the Spirit and letting the Spirit of God guide your life. So we'll start off, I guess, with the questions in the book that we have here. Question number one says, what happens when a toddler walks without someone to guide them?
They fall.
They fall, right? They toddle, right? There's a reason they have that name. Pastor?
Or if they walk and wobble, they don't know where they're going. It's aimless.
Right, it's aimless. They don't have a clear direction where they're going. They could be going this way one time and looking that way and eventually bumping into something. It's kind of fun being able to see our kids grow up like this and each one of them going through some of those same stages. Some of them still seemingly being toddlers, bumping into things and getting hurt. I guess that's just part of growing up. But question number two, what would happen if every person in a crowded corridor were walking like an unassisted toddler? Can you just get that visual picture?
Charlie's got a really good description. He said pinball machines.
Pinball machines. I'm thinking it's kind of like the 90s. If you had America's Funniest Home Videos, it would be like the number one video that would win that week.
Yeah.
Brother Dennis, did you have something?
I was going to say, just like watching water molecules bouncing all around down a tube.
Yeah, just kind of all over the place, chaos. I put down here, I don't think there would be any walking going on.
Yeah.
Everyone would be falling over on a heap. It would just be a pile of bodies is what it would be. Phoebe?
A giant pillow party, basically.
Well, you would hope there were some pillows down there when you fall. That's for certain. So when the Galatians trusted in Christ as their Savior, they received spiritual life from God and were indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Ephesians 1:13. Jesus, speaking to his disciples about his return to the Father, says in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And this Comforter, as we know, is the Holy Spirit, is the guide, shows us the directions we should go, teaches us all things. Verse 13 in John 16 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So God has not left his children alone to fend for themselves. He's provided and preserved his word. He's provided a comforter. He's provided his Spirit to guide us. I believe the Bible that he's provided and kept for us to be divinely preserved for the English-speaking people. I honestly can speak English. Not stumbling over my words all the time. But for English-speaking people in the King James Version, the Comforter has come and reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16 as well. That's the role of the Comforter there toward the world. So to enjoy spiritual victory in this life is more than just a one-time event or a sprint race. It's a process of growth and maturity in Christ where we learn to walk in the Spirit. The steps of our walk should be measured and under the control and direction of the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, and I think many here know this verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So to know where we are going to go, we need to know what God's word says about where we should go, also where we should not go. The lamp unto your feet, meaning per the illustration of putting a candle on the tip of your toe and taking a step. The candle is so low to the ground that it doesn't really illuminate very far, just enough so you can see the next step before you're supposed to go. So that leads us to trust by in faith for God, for his leading of where we need to be and where we need to go. So how do we know we're growing in the right direction? So I want to introduce this concept called a spiritual vector. Now I'm going to bring some of my engineering stuff into this. I think it'll be fun. So we have two things to think about, speed and velocity. So everybody got kind of a concept of what those two words are? They're two different words. They mean two different things, but they're similar. Speed is a scalar quantity, and okay, that's, you may not know what a scalar quantity is. Think of it as a magnitude. It's the amount, how big is something? You could say, I weigh a certain amount. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. And that amount is one value. Or if you're traveling down the road, you could say, if you were doing it properly, if you're traveling on Highway 34, maybe out here on Kings Boulevard, it is 25 miles an hour. Okay, that is speed, 25 miles per hour. It's a unit of distance per unit of time. Now, velocity is a vector quantity. Does anybody know what a vector is? Brother Dennis should know. Brother Dennis?
It's a derivative of speed.
Right, it gives you just a little bit more information. Where speed just says how fast you're going, velocity says in which direction are you going at that speed. So you could say, my car is traveling northbound on Kings Boulevard at 25 miles an hour. You could represent that as a vector. It's got a direction and it's got a speed associated with it, a magnitude and a direction. So likewise, someone might say they are spiritual but not religious. How many people have heard that one before? They may have a magnitude of faith but no spiritual direction. They say they have faith, but what is that faith directed toward? I say the direction is the most important part. Little faith or much faith without direction is aimless, pointless wandering, a ship without a rudder, blown around the sea of humanity, following the currents of society. So you have someone who doesn't have a spiritual vector, a direction that they are heading, whether it be as little faith or much faith, is wandering aimlessly. It's like that toddler bouncing around the room, or that room full of people with no clear direction. They're directionless, they're aimless. So we have to have this direction. We have to have this spiritual vector. Your spiritual vector is your faith plus the direction of your faith. Where is it directed toward? People have faith all the time, right? We have faith here. I'm using the car analogies tonight. We had faith that people driving eastbound on Highway 34 this evening were going to stay going eastbound in their lane and not cross over into our lane. That would have ended badly. So we exercise every time we cross a bridge, do any menial task or just anything around here that we don't really think about. You have faith that chair will hold you right now. Think of it this way too. You have faith that the ground is not going to collapse from under you. It's something you don't necessarily think of immediately, but we all have faith. But where is our faith directed toward? When it comes to eternal things, where is our faith directed toward? Is it toward our wisdom, the wisdom of men? Do we even think about it? What is that? Our faith, where it needs to be directed, is toward Christ and what he's done for us, the object of our faith. So here in Galatians 5, Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. So when you see walk in the Spirit, I want you to think spiritual vector. We are walking in the Spirit toward Christ. The magnitude of your spiritual vector is a walking pace, as it's said here. It's not running, neither is it standing still. And the direction is toward Christ. The Christian life is a race, as it's described elsewhere in Scripture, but is a race of endurance like a marathon race. It is not a sprint. It is a long-duration race. As long as the Lord gives us in our lives here, till he tarries or till he take us home, it is not a sprint. There are no, what's the famous sprinter from Jamaica? There are no sprinters from Jamaica running the 100-meter dash. Bolt, yes, appropriately named Bolt. There are no Usain Bolts running the Christian life. It is a marathon race. It is, I like the kids' DVDs, I have to, or CDs that they listen to in the car, all the Captain Patch things. Nice sets of DVDs. There's one out there. I don't have that in my notes. It's, what is that? What is the one with the marathon? Phoebe? Captain Patch? Mount Zion. Mount Zion Marathon. So that's always a fun one to listen to. Lots of great biblical truths that are taught in those scriptures and kept simple enough with a compelling message for children to listen to so that they might think, might gain biblical insight and teachings from that. But again, like that CD is alluding to, and as I've already alluded to here, the Christian life is a race, but it's a marathon. It is long distance and duration. It takes plenty of training and practice and perseverance, and I guess you could ask Sister Lindsay about running a marathon. You could half ask Brother Austin about running half a marathon. He's not here. This doesn't, I can't pick on him right now. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Each day, you are either moving forward or backward, getting better or getting worse, but you are never staying the same. So, is this set up here for the slides here? Let's do that. It is. Good. Thank you, Brother Dennis. So we'll go through and start our outline here. I'm going to introduce the principle of spiritual victory. This will be covering, we won't get through, hopefully, point A tonight. So the principle of spiritual victory that we see here is we have this word victory. This word implies that opponents have waged a battle or a contest and one has emerged as the winner. That principle is true in war, in sports, and also in the Christian life. So just some things that I thought of. The war thing had kind of triggered me to do some thinking on that. I've recently listened to several documentaries on the Cold War. There's a whole series of 14 different YouTube videos on the Cold War chronicling some of the history that's occurred since the end of World War II until, I believe, 1992, when Russia, the USSR, fell. So who knows the last war that America won? Anybody have an idea? Brother Dennis. World War II. The last war that we declared was World War II. Everything since then has been some sort of police action. So police actions in the Korean Peninsula ended in a stalemate in 1953. The conflict in Vietnam resulted in the communist takeover of South Vietnam in 1975. LBJ's war on poverty, that's a war, right? Resulted and created a permanent welfare class. Reagan's war on drugs, everybody likes Ronald Reagan. where are we today in Oregon? Marijuana is legal today. The war on drugs, I would say, has failed. And President George W. Bush's war on terror. How can you wage war on something that is not even concrete? It is an ideology. So terror or terrorism is an ideology. But a war on sin is waged in the minds, bodies, and souls of people every day throughout the world. The battles of this war are many and frequent. Romans chapter 8, verses 34 through 37 say, "Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" These are the trials of life that are set before us. Verse 36 of Romans 8 says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So the perils of life that are out there, Christ has conquered all, and we are conquerors through Christ. Being in Christ, Ephesians 1:4, we are both partakers of his sufferings and his victory over sin, death, and hell. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57 say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we're seeing that contrast through the book of Galatians here, law versus grace, the victory is in Jesus. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 say, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." You know, perfect verse if you ever reach out to someone who is Mormon. I believe much of the Nephi books in the Book of Mormon directly quotes the book of Isaiah, word for word. Here's something out of Isaiah. The God says here that he is God, that there is none like me. There's none else. There's no other council of gods in the heavens. There's no regression of gods going back an infinite amount. That's a logical fallacy to have an infinite regression of beings like that or actually of anything. So verse 10, Isaiah 46 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So God has created all and is sovereign over all, yet is not a despot. He is secure in his power and sovereignty enough to allow mankind a choice to accept or reject Christ. Christ paid for the sins of the world, as the scriptures say, especially for those that believe. Not because he had respect to persons in their salvation to choose them before the world began. That idea is foolishness. And there is no verse in the Bible that clearly supports that hypothesis. God is no respecter of persons in salvation. 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you that is in the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." John 5:4, 1 John 5:4. Verse 5 says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. We can have that victory if we are led by the Spirit, if we follow Christ in what he does. First, by trusting in faith for salvation, and then led by faith in Christ as we walk this Christian life, we are already overcome. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And John 16:33, Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And Albert Barnes writes of John 16:33, the world system is a vanquished enemy. Satan is a humbled foe, and all that believers have to do is to put their trust in the captain of their salvation, putting on the whole armor of God, assured that the victory is theirs, and that the church shall yet, and here he quotes Song of Solomon 6:10, shine forth fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. And just in my mind, when studying this part out, just the hymn Victory in Jesus just kept running through my mind the whole time. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Point A, dynamic of walking in the Spirit. So, this starts off now with the actual text of our study here, Galatians 5:16. Would someone like to read that? Galatians 5:16. Brother Charles?
This I say to them, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right. Amen. Spiritual victory comes only by walking in the Spirit. So, question number three. If a believer does not walk in the Spirit, what will control the direction of their life?
Self.
The flesh. The flesh, right? The wisdom of mankind, which doesn't measure up, right? The lack of the wisdom of God in mankind. So Paul added emphatically that a believer who walks in the Spirit, quote, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They will face an ongoing battle with their sinful nature, but will be victorious in the long run. To walk in the Spirit, the believer must choose to live by the Spirit's power within the boundaries set by Scripture. In other words, the believer must choose to live in fellowship with Christ. That choice enlists the Spirit's help in counteracting the lust of the flesh. It's something you can't do on your own. I tried before I was saved. To be honest, I've tried after I've been saved, and it doesn't work. You can't do it yourself. The action of walking speaks of a routine, a daily habit of life. I think it's said somewhere, I've heard said before, that to form a habit takes pretty much 21 days, roughly that, of continuously doing this thing, and it becomes habitual. You will continue to do this. So keep that in mind. You want to do something, you want to make a change, 21 days, keep doing it. Hold to it. Mark them off on the calendar if you need to. So walking in the Spirit necessitates an ongoing practice of surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you do once. It's not something... unlike our point access into salvation, which is a one-time event where that transaction is made and we are forever sealed by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit is something that we have to continuously monitor. We have to be intentional in walking in the Spirit. So this includes walking in the Spirit and surrendering to the control of the Holy Spirit includes the commitment of thoughts, words, ambitions, attitudes, and actions, committing all these things to the Lord. As the Spirit extends His control over our lives, the flesh with its desires is progressively crowded out. So just imagine you yield more to the Spirit, less to the flesh. Christ is lifted up and magnified and shown forth in your lives. Pastor could use the analogy of which one do you feed the nature that you have inside of you? Which one do you feed more is the one that has control. Let's seek to glorify the Spirit and glorify Christ. Feed that one in the walk that we have set before us. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this study. We thank you for your word, for the illustrations that you use, just walking in the Spirit, being a an intentional, continuous, purposeful direction for our lives, that we might set our spiritual vectors on Christ as in our daily lives. Lord, help us to continually be improving, to be drawing closer to you, to allow and yield our lives to your Spirit's control. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to guide and direct in this study, and ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.